Our Old Testament scripture reading is 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 7. The text for our sermon is a bit different than what's noted in the bulletin, is verses 2 through 7. So last week we focused on verse 1. This morning we focused on verses 2 through 7. So we continue this morning our series in the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 16 through 19. 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 7. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kerith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Kerith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. In our assurance of pardon, the book of Hebrews spoke of how Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. Here in the beginning of Hebrews, it speaks of how Jesus is greater than the prophets and then the angels. The whole book, exalting Christ. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as these words from Hebrews have exalted Your word, as we see Your word at work through the prophet Elijah, so we pray that Your word would be at work here in our midst. It is our desire, the desire of our whole being, all that we are, that we might hear Jesus. We need good news this morning, and we pray that You would proclaim that to us by Your word, applying it to us by Your Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great difficulties or temptations we have before us in a story like the story of Elijah is of always wanting to identify with the hero. Perhaps you've heard a story like David and Goliath in this way. David fought giants because he trusted in the Lord. You need to find out what the giants are in your life and you can fight them too, like David. Now, there likely is actually, it would take some time to get there, but I believe there likely is an element of truth in that idea. But if that is all we say, what your pastor will have given you is good advice, but not good news. And what we need this morning is good news. As we come to the Word of God, we need far more than simply good advice for how we are to live. And so this morning, as we come to the prophet Elijah, we need to ask, not first of all, what did Elijah do? And should we do the same thing or not? What's the advice? What's the lesson we can get? We need to ask, what is God doing for his people through Elijah? What is God doing for his people through Elijah? And when we do that, we will discover, as God's word says from beginning to end, that God's word has not changed. And that what God has for us this morning is good news. The world is full of bad news. Time and again. And it can feel at times as though we are swimming in it. Actually, worse than that, it feels as though we are not swimming. We are drowning in it. And what the gospel of Jesus Christ offers, in distinction from anything else the world has, is good news for all of life, for every moment in history, for the entire world from beginning to end. And that is what we need to be seeking this morning. Well, this morning we are at the beginning of the story of Elijah. 2 weeks ago in chapter 16, we saw just how bad things were. If we feel like we are drowning in bad news, it was even worse then. The sequence of kings declining into idolatry, leading Israel into worshiping the idols of the world, and through them worshiping the forces of nature. And in response to that last week, we heard verse 1 of chapter 17. When Elijah, before Ahab now, who is the king that most represents all of that wickedness, rebellion against the Lord, Elijah proclaims to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Elijah, as a prophet, proclaims a drought. This is a judgment coming upon Israel, a covenant curse that they had rebelled against their relationship with the Lord. And these are the consequences. There will be no rain. You can imagine Elijah says this in the courts of the king. A wicked king in rebellion against the Lord. What do you think a king in those days does to someone like Elijah? Well, it's probably not good. It is likely violent. And so the story we have before us now is of Elijah leaving. Verse 2, "The word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kerith, which is east of the Jordan.'" Elijah goes to the wilderness. And what our story is now this morning is of the Lord preserving Elijah, taking care of him in the wilderness. The key is that Elijah is a prophet who represents the word. And so we're going to look at this in three steps. First, the power of the word. Second, the place of the word. And third, the preservation of the word. First, the power of the word of God. The great theme through this passage, and really through the whole story of Elijah, and in many ways through the whole Bible, is that when God speaks, it happens. That God's word is powerful. That God's words do things. This is a thread running throughout the text. This is where we began. Elijah is a prophet, and he says it is by his word, that is by the Lord's word, that there will be a drought. God's word is going to make it happen. Then in verse 2, all that Elijah is about to do in the story is because of the word. The word of the Lord came to him. When you hear that, there's a sort of mysteriousness to it. Sometimes we're told how this happens. We think of Moses at the burning bush. Other times we're not. And we need to let that mysteriousness play a role. There's something glorious, something wondrous, something in many ways, especially at that time, abnormal. The word coming to Elijah. I've warned you many times of the danger of thinking, these folks know they were living in a Bible story, and so the word of them is normal, right? Elijah's like, hey, I'm living in Bible times, right? So of course the word is coming to me. No, that's not how this was. Even then, this was a supernatural, out of the ordinary incursion into the world, that the word of the Lord powerfully comes to Elijah. And that word now is directing what happens. Later on, when God is describing how he's going to protect Elijah, so the word tells him to go to this brook east of the Jordan. And then he says, I'm going to care for you there. Verse 4, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. God has commanded the ravens. Now again, don't be thinking, well, it's a Bible story. Obviously, this stuff happens. In the world we live in, do we not forget? Do we not often give ourselves over to the worship of natural forces, even as Israel did with Baal? And that view of the world that says it's all just going on like a machine, automatically it's happening. Well, here God says to Elijah, I have commanded the ravens. All that is happening in the world is by God's word. And then those ominous words at the end of the passage. Elijah does what God says by his word. He goes to the brook. He's provided with bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. And then verse 7, after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. You can hear that as an exclamation point on where we began. God's word is powerful. He has guided Elijah. He commands the ravens. He provides for him. He does what he said. And the brook dries up. That too is because of the word. Because is that not where this began? There will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. That's why the brook is dry. And there's a hint here at another theme that's going to be bigger later in the story over the next few weeks. Elijah goes east of the Jordan. He is technically outside the boundaries of Israel at the time. And even there, God's word is powerful. You see, Israel needed that lesson. They were tempted to think, because this is how the nations of the world thought, I've warned you this many times. They were tempted to think that God's word had boundaries. He's our God in Israel. Over there is the God of the Ammonites. Over there is the God of the Phoenicians. And in our boundaries, this is where the God of Israel is. But one of the things this proclaims, and it's about to be proclaimed even more mightily when later Elijah goes to the widow of Zarephath, is that God's word governs all of creation. It is everywhere. The power of the word. God's word does things. Now, we often think of words as simply conveying information. If you were asked, someone is saying something to you, what do words do? Say, well, they put new data points, new facts, new truths in my head. But the biblical picture is that words effect, bring about things. We think of at a wedding, by virtue of the vows between husband and wife, the minister proclaims, by the authority of me from the church, the word of God, from the state, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Those words, the words of the vows and the words of the pronouncement, have not just conveyed information. They've done something. Something new has now come into existence. This household, this home, this marriage of husband and wife has come into existence by these words. Or we think of a judge who proclaims a defendant not guilty. Those words aren't just conveying info. They are doing something. They are saying that now because the judge has said this, this person is now no longer under the condemnation of the law, not guilty. Well, those are very small examples of what God's word always does. When he says something, it does something. Think from the very beginning at creation, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God spoke, and what he said came into existence in the creation. That is the power of God's word. And this is the theme running throughout the scriptures. It's powerfully present here in the story of Elijah. When God speaks, it happens. And it's a theme that runs through to the New Testament. When John chapter 1 tells us our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. That's assuming this background of all of this sort of stuff, like in the time of Elijah, that God's words, when he speaks, it's powerful, it's effective, it does something, it accomplishes what he says, and all of that comes together in Jesus. So that Jesus is the Word, he reveals the Father, so far as words convey information. But more than that, Jesus is the one through whom God does what he says. That all that God had spoken by his word of promise was accomplished in him. And then our reading from Hebrews pulls all that together. From Hebrews chapter 1. Consider the weightiness of this language. First, the book of Hebrews, the apostle tells a story. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Think Elijah. So he's referring to Elijah was the greatest of the prophets. Many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. A long story. Verse 2. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. And so Hebrews tells us this long story of God speaking through the prophets. Think Elijah, we have before us. And the whole point of that story is it was leading up to God speaking through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then how does this describe Jesus? Through whom also He created the world. Whoa. We need to hold on for a minute. What's happening here? That word that came in Jesus was present at creation. So that at creation, when God said, "Let there be light," it was through the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, who would one day take on human flesh as our Lord Jesus Christ. God spoke through Jesus, and it was. Well, there's a long tradition, some of you may know of this tradition, in Dutch Reformed preaching, especially from the middle of the past century, the 1950s, of emphasizing this theme, that through the Word, the Spirit of Christ was present in Elijah, at the time of Elijah. Because what did Hebrews just say? The Word, that is Jesus, is the Word through whom the world was created. Meaning the Word all along has been the eternal Son of God at work in His world. That it was the Spirit of Christ at work through Elijah. God speaks and it happens. His Word is powerful. It is effective. Right? And we say, perhaps some of you are saying, we look tired this morning. Perhaps some of you are saying, well, that's all an interesting theology lesson. But you know what? This feels right now like the Word simply conveying information. And Pastor, isn't that what you just said? God's Word never just does. Well, it's true. And you see, we are gathered here this morning with the conviction that God's Word in our midst, right now, this moment, this day, is powerful and effective. That God's Word does what He sends it to do. That when we read in the time of Elijah, that God speaks and it happens, that the world is changed by what He says, that all of the events of Elijah's life are directed by it, that He commands the ravens, that same Word is here right now, present in our midst. If you've been with us, a member with us for a very long time, or if you're visiting with us for the first time, you need to look at our bulletin and see in this worship service how often Scripture is present. And we say, why? Why? Why is there so much Scripture? This is not, and it must never be, simply because that's the conservative thing to do. That's what our churches have always done. Oh no. Our worship service is full of the Word of God. Because we believe God's Word continues to be mighty and present in our midst. That God's Word continues to do what He says. It does not just convey information, but by His Word He forms us. He changes us. He makes us who He calls us to be. He gives what He says. And every Lord's Day as we come to worship, we desperately need that conviction. That God's Word is central. The calling us to worship, assuring us of forgiveness, the reading of Scripture, the proclamation of Scripture, the Word made visible in the Lord's Supper, the Word of blessing sending us into the world, that God's Word is always and ever at the center. Romans 10 tells us, faith comes by the hearing of the Word. 1 Peter 1 says, you have been born again by the living and abiding Word of God. The book of Hebrews tells us the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living and active. Brothers and sisters, we need to believe that when we come into God's presence in worship, that we expect God to be at work in our midst through His Word. Remember, I said you need to maintain that sense of the mysteriousness when it says the Word of the Lord comes to Elijah. We desperately need that same thing here. The sense of the mysteriousness. That this is an event, an occurrence. Heaven and earth coming together through the word preached and the word made visible in the sacrament, that we are come together with our Lord Jesus Christ. See, if you put all those threads together, the word is powerful, the word by which the world was made, that Jesus is the word, that the word is here in our midst. It all comes down to this. Jesus is here with us through his word. We also need that conviction of the power of the word as we think about the world. The word did not have boundaries for Israel. Elijah went across the Jordan to the Brook Kerith outside Elijah's boundaries at the time, and the word was still powerful. Well, brothers and sisters, that very same word proclaims to us this morning that the word of God does not have walls. It is not trapped in this building. That God's word continues to be that which is powerful and at work in the world. That Hebrews 1 tells us that this word that comes in our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. We need that as we interact with and respond to world events. God upholds the universe by the word of his power. Second, the place of the word. By place, I simply mean this, the location, where it is. Follow it in the story. Where does the word go? You say, well, that's an interesting question because we just said the word doesn't have boundaries. It's everywhere, indeed. But in the flow of the story, the prophet Elijah, in a personal way, represents the word. That where Elijah goes, that's where the word goes. He is the word bearer. He is the one that the Spirit of Christ is at work through by his word. Where Elijah goes, the word goes. So follow Elijah. Follow him. When we read this account, you need to picture a map. Where is Elijah going? Where does he start? In verse 1, he is before Ahab. He's in the center of the nation. He's in the capital, in front of Ahab, in the seat of power. And he says to the king that there is a drought coming. There is judgment. And then where does he go? Well, in sum, he leaves. He goes and hides himself. Verse 3, the word of the Lord says to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kerith, which is east of the Jordan. He goes and hides. Well, why? In the introduction, I misled us a little bit. I suggested the reason might be he's fearful of Ahab. Ahab is going to kill him. He has just come into the presence of the king and says, I am bringing desolation on your entire economy. That's what he just said. Surely he expects Ahab to kill him. We know from later in the story, chapter 18 and 19, that Ahab's wife, Jezebel, is actively seeking to kill the prophets. So perhaps that's why Elijah leaves. Perhaps. And it's almost certainly part of it. But we learn later in the story, chapter 18, verse 4, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, so Jezebel's trying to kill the prophets, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. We know that at this time there is Obadiah protecting groups of the prophets and caring for them. And so the question is, well, then why didn't God just send Elijah to them? If all he was concerned to do was to protect Elijah, he could simply say, well, there's Obadiah with prophets safe in the caves. Go hang out with him. But he doesn't. He sends Elijah away. And you see, there is meaning in this. That if you follow the place of the word, where does Elijah go? It's that he leaves Israel. The word of God has departed. Now, those words should give us a sense of dread, a sense of fear. The word of God departing, leaving, is one of the greatest judgments imaginable. We have emphasized up to this point that God was showing grace to Israel by sending the word through Elijah. And that is very true. It was God's grace. Even though the word was a word of judgment, it was God's grace that his word was still there. And now he's giving Israel a warning. If you do not listen to the word, if you do not repent in response to the word can be removed. The message of judgment. You see, the covenant warning is this. There will come a time when it is too late. There will come a time when it is too late to heed the word, to repent, to change direction. And so God is saying both things to Israel. He's saying, now is the time of repentance. The word is here. Judgment has been pronounced. Elijah is present. He is at work. But there will come a time when the word will be removed. And here he gives a little taste of that. There will come a time when it is too late, though right now is not yet that time. Congregation of Christ, the way of the covenant has not changed. It remains the case that when God brings us into a covenant relationship with Him, when He signifies and seals all of His promises to us in baptism, He calls us to respond in faith to what He has promised. We are called to respond in faith and repentance to the Word of God. And the New Testament, just like this account in 1 Kings, is full of the warning that there will come a day when it is too late. Hebrews chapter 4, do not harden your hearts. Revelation chapter 2, in the letters to the seven churches, Jesus says, there will come a time when I will remove my lampstand. In Revelation, the lampstand is the imagery for Jesus being present with His church. That the Word is powerful, mighty, effective, and the Word demands a response. And God holds forth before His people the urgent call to faith with the warning of there will come a time when it is too late. The word can be removed. Now, I know this is a difficult word, but the time of Elijah was a difficult time. There was much rebellion, and Israel needed that sternness of the warning. But I want us to consider how that warning, even in that great moment of apostasy and rebellion in Israel, is still something we need to hear. We need to be able to identify those times in our lives where, if we are honest, what we are resisting is the word. We know what it says. We know what it requires. We know what it is asking. We know what it is calling us to believe. And we are resisting it. We are fighting it. And there can be times where we think, you know what I'd really like? I would like it if that word would quit pestering me. Leave me alone. Let me be. But you see, that removal of the word, though there's times where we feel like we would prefer that, is actually the greatest judgment, the thing we ought to fear. That we ought to be thankful for those times when the word is present in our lives, even when it's convicting us, even when it's challenging us, even when it's difficult and hard. That we ought to be thankful that even then is the expression that the word is there. It is present. It is at work in our lives. And we must respond in faith. When we get into life patterns and rhythms of pushing the word away, 1 Kings 17 is here to warn us. Down that path, way down that road, is destruction. The path of the word departing is the path of judgment. And so God here calls us to heed that word. The place of the word leaving Israel is a warning. Third, the preservation of the word. Up till now, this has been the theme, that Elijah represents the word. Through Elijah speaking, the word is powerful. Through Elijah leaving Israel, the word leaves Israel. Well, we see the same thing when God preserves Elijah. Elijah goes over east of the Jordan, and he does what God says will happen. He drinks from the brook, so he has water, and he is brought food. Ravens bring him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. Preservation of Elijah. Those of you who have grown up as Christians or grown up hearing these stories, if I had asked you what you remember from Elijah, this is probably one of the accounts you would remember. It's vivid. Vivid details meant to be memorable, to stick with us. By the way, how easy would you find it to eat food brought to you by ravens? What kind of meat do ravens even bring? I don't know. I hesitate to wonder. It's vivid, isn't it? Sticks with you. You would remember that. We remember the story. We remember the account. Okay. So here's this vivid, memorable story. Strange details that puzzle us, aren't entirely comfortable, but it's very memorable. Elijah goes where God sends him, and God takes care of him. It's beautiful. Depending on how you picture the food, it's beautiful. God preserves him. What do we do with that? What does that mean? Remember how I said we're tempted to identify with the hero? Here's what we're tempted to say. Well, God will provide for you too. If you have to go into the wilderness, whatever that means for you in your life, God will provide for you as well. But you see, that isn't actually the promise here. And we know this because later on we're going to find out there were 7,000 others, and that number means perhaps more, 7,000 others who had not bowed the knee to Baal, who were faithful to the Lord at this time. There is a drought. The economy is desolated. There are thousands of others who are following the Lord, trusting Him, not worshiping idols, and we are told nothing about them receiving food from ravens. Not one word. Now, who should we be identifying with here? Are we the hero? We like to be the hero. Or are we one of those 7,000, the faithful in Israel, who do not receive one word about bread or meat being provided? Congregation of Christ, I want to set before you, the question is not what did God do, what did Elijah do, what did God do for Elijah, and will I do the same thing? The question is, what did God do for His people through Elijah? And if we say for His people, what we mean is those 7,000, those in Israel who were faithful to the Lord, what was God doing for them? That's the answer we have to get to. Part of the path to the answer is this. Elijah, though we don't identify with the hero, Elijah is not just your average Israelite. That's another way to say the key point. Elijah's not your average Israelite. There is a truth here that Elijah has a purpose, a calling, and God is supplying him with what he needs to accomplish that calling. God has a plan for Elijah to continue to confront Ahab and Jezebel and to be at work in Israel. And so God is preserving Elijah for the sake of that purpose. The famous preacher George Whitefield said, I am immortal, and so the work God has for me is complete. I am immortal until my work is done. And there is truth in this, that what God is saying to Elijah is, I am preserving you because I have a job for you. And the same is true for us, that when God has a task for us, He will supply us with what we need. We are immortal. Nothing can touch us until God's purposes are accomplished. But even that tends to put us in the place of the hero. What is God doing for His people through Elijah? Well, what's been our thread throughout the story so far? Elijah represents the Word. Elijah is the presence of the Word of God. So that what God is doing for Israel through Elijah is He is preserving the Word. That's the name of our third point, the preservation of the Word. That is what God is accomplishing. And He is preserving that Word for the sake of His people. That the time is coming later in the story where that Word is going to confront the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And that Word is going to be powerful there. And that Word is going to seek to bring about repentance in Israel. And that Word is going to go through with power and might that will testify to the power of God's Word for the sake of those 7,000 who are suffering in the drought and the economic collapse of Israel. God is preserving His Word for the sake of His people. And congregation of Christ, that is God's promise for you today. That God continues to preserve His Word for the sake of His people. That when we live in times and places where it looks like the Word is being suppressed and trampled upon and rejected and thrown out, God will preserve it. He did this ultimately for the sake of Christ. We have to let all the dots converge. We have to connect all the dots right now that we've seen this morning. For the sake of Christ, Jesus is the Word. God here is preserving the Word as part of the story that would lead to the coming of Jesus as the Word. It's for His sake, for us. And so then that good news is proclaimed that Jesus is the Word of God. God's word of grace was being preserved for us. God's word of forgiveness, of sins being cleansed and washed away. God's word of new life. God's word of the world being made new. Preserving the Word. But you see, there was a time when Jesus went in the wilderness. You might remember this. Jesus is being tempted and he's driven into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He has no food. And one of the temptations that Satan brings to Jesus is he tempts him to turn these stones into bread. He says, Jesus, God has brought you into this wilderness. You are hungry. There's no food. You're powerful. Turn the stones into bread. You remember what Jesus says? He quotes from Exodus and he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus went into the wilderness and he did not receive bread. He was like those 7,000 that did not have the ravens bring the bread and meat to him. And he suffered because he said, what matters is living by the word of the Lord. Jesus was in the wilderness of Israel in the process of rejecting the Lord. He goes all the way to the cross. Remember I said we often want to be the hero in the story? The Jesus that Elijah pointed to goes all the way to suffering and death because of our sins, for the sake of our sins. And the way the Lord preserved and protected him was then on the path of resurrection on the third day. Congregation of Christ, that is how the Lord provides for us with Jesus, in union with Jesus. You see, there's one more connection we need to make. You say, Pastor, I'm confused. Is this about God providing for Elijah and Jesus for the sake of salvation? Or is this about God providing for us? And the answer, of course, is yes. And the connection we need to make is that language of morning and evening. In verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. This is the language taken from the Exodus of when Israel was in the wilderness and God provided manna. He provided food for Israel. They received food in the morning. They received food in the evening. And so what's happening is Elijah is, as it were, repeating that experience of Israel in the wilderness where God provided. He's repeating it. In fact, you could say it's like a new Exodus. Israel's the new Egypt. Elijah leaves. Ahab's the new Pharaoh seeking to kill. And while Elijah's now in the wilderness, God provides bread and meat, just like he provided manna and quail for Israel in the wilderness. And it was there in the wilderness that God said to Israel, I have provided this for you that you might learn that you do not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. You see, we come all the way back around. And this is a message of God providing for us. You will have times where you know you are in the wilderness. You will. As I said earlier, so I say again, whatever that means, however that connects in your life spiritually, where you are in the wilderness. Sometimes God will provide miraculously, as he did for Elijah, bread and meat in the morning and the evening. Sometimes he does that. It's glorious. And sometimes we are like the 7,000 in Israel who did not bow the knee to Baal, but who suffered under the drought. Either way, God is with us by his word. He provides, he sustains, he supplies. His word is guiding and directing all that comes to pass. His word is keeping us in union with Christ and fellowship with him. And he will give us exactly what we need. That even when we follow that path that Jesus followed in the wilderness of going all the way to death itself, that God provides for his people in the wilderness. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the word of God that is living and abiding in our midst. We pray that you would cause that word to bear fruit as we have heard it and as now we anticipate sharing in that visible word of our Lord Jesus Christ through your sacrament. We pray that you would cause all of this to be fruitful for our lives of faith before you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.